It's good to see everyone this morning. The lesson this morning came from a picture that that Josh sent me this last week. He and I have along with Jeremiah, have a little ongoing messenger group that we post to from time to time. It was something that he and I found a bit funny, but also rather disturbing. It's a headline from an internet news site from the United Kingdom called The Independent. And I'm going to go ahead and put it up here on the screen. You'll notice up here on the right this particular headline: "Disabling parts of the brain with magnets can weaken faith in God and change attitudes to immigrants, study finds." Now, this seems like news maybe hot off the press, but it actually is from a study that was done back in 2017. So the material is about 5 years, but apparently they send people out to find something provocative because that particular title is rather provocative. And I must confess to the fact that that is presented in the headline. It's a little bit different than in actuality, but the headlines, of course, are intended to be provocative, and it is somewhat troublesome and bothersome the way in which it's stated. You'll notice in the secondary, if you cannot read it, I'll read it for you: "By shutting down the threat processing center of the brain, the scientists weakened people's faith in God and also made them less prejudiced." So I want you to think about that just again in the beginning, how that headline is established, because what the headline produced in my mind, and you may be a little bit different, I understand that, but again, the intent of headlines are to provoke, but it is the equating of faith in God with prejudice. In this particular instance, as if they, since they originate from the same region of the brain, that they are in some way the same. Why that correlation? Well, we'll see there that in just a few moments when we actually get into a few quotes from the study itself. But also this idea that faith in God leads to tribalism, which actually is a part of that study. That is that when you have faith, you have individuals who are saying it's us against them, and we have those of us, and they are without, and that's the way it ought to be because we're, in effect, better than them. And, of course, there is something to be said about that with regard to religion in general, but we're talking about religion there and not faith in God, because there are basically two different things, especially when we're talking about false religion. And the second thing in that regard is that in these studies and in this article, they are equated. They are conflated together: faith in God and any form of religion. And so I have a problem with that. Of course, faith in God is inclusive. It seeks to bring all to Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus." So in other words, the problem is not faith, but it is false faith. And then a third thing that came to my mind in looking at this is the idea that faith in God, like racism, is maybe an ailment or a problem in the brain that could be dealt with by altering in some way the brain, in this case through magnets. Now, that wasn't the point of the study as I read more about it, but it certainly is a thought that many in our society today would have and would find appealing. You may remember the lyrics to John Lennon's song, Imagine. It's a very famous, very well known. "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky," which of course is the way he wants it to be. "Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." And so, of course, he was a bit of a revolutionary, and many are familiar with Lenin's philosophy and political activism. But the idea is, the problem is nations. The problem is religion. The problem is the idea of an afterlife. And if we would just forget all of those things, then maybe we would be happier. And I think there are many individuals today that take that basic view. So what I would like to do is just give you a few quotes from this study and make a few points to be made, but then show you where it took my mind as we get into the major part of our lesson. So this is actually from the actual study in 2017 that was reported in either a website or a magazine that was titled Social Cognitive and Affective Neuroscience. Now, half of these words I have a hard time grasping, so this is rather complex, but he says, parochial ideologies motivate numerous aspects of human social life, from art movements to wars. Moralistic ideologies involving group chauvinism and religion are arguably the most socially impactful and at times the most perniciously divisive. And the only reason I put that quote up there is to recognize something when we talk about for example, scientific inquiry, especially with this, which is perhaps an inquiry from social sciences, and that is that these things are approached with a bias. And so this idea of religion as being divisive and religion being pernicious as a general rule is the reason why this particular study was begun. So I want you to look at that phrase, moralistic ideologies involving group chauvinism. That's how the world looks at us. If we have the temerity to say that you have to obey God to go to heaven, and that there is a right way to follow, and it is God's way to follow, and that there is a difference between good and evil, and there is a difference between right and wrong, that is objectionable. As we claim such a standard of morality, that one morality is objectively better than another. If we say the righteous will be saved, then we are guilty of chauvinism, of indicating that we perceive ourselves to be better than someone else. Now, you know that the Bible doesn't teach that. We are all sinners, and the one thing, as the Apostle Paul said, that separated him from any other individual is that he has been saved by grace. I am what I am because God, in effect, has made me that way. But then that idea that we are perniciously divisive if we hold to religious faith. The word pernicious is having a harmful effect. That's what it means. A harmful effect, but especially in a gradual or subtle way. And there are many who have made that claim in the world, especially in our day and time, that the morality of religions is divisive, and in effect, something needs to be done about it. And so that's what kind of makes me a little bit perturbed about the study itself. Now, you'll notice another quote here. The next quote is, the extent of commitment to political and religious ideologies shifts across context with cues of threat eliciting particularly sharp increases in adherence. Now, what does that mean? Well, it basically means if you feel a threat, you turn to God. And, of course, in their mind, that's something that is probably not good. But there is some truth to that, isn't there? We naturally turn to God in times of trouble. A famous statement, there are no atheists in foxholes. And then, of course, in our Wednesday night, at the end of our Wednesday night class, when Tommy brought us the invitation, he made note of the fact that on two separate occasions that individuals were as he was overseas, were very diligent when they perceived there to be a threat. But then as that threat passes, then they become more lax in regard to their attitudes toward God or even their attendance to worship services. So there's some truth. But the context of this particular study seems to me that there is a feeling on the part of some that we need to deal with this. We need to deal with the natural reaction that people have to threats so that we won't turn to religion. When people fear, they turn to God. And their idea is if you fear God, it leads to tribalism causing pernicious divisiveness, so maybe we should treat the brain to avoid the increase of faith in God. Now, that's a little bit of a step beyond what the scope of the study was, but why is the study being done and what might people do with that study? The final quote that I want to share with you from this study is, accordingly, this study should be regarded as an initial investigation of whether ethnocentrism or religiosity can be experimentally neuromodulated by targeting the PMFC, which is the posterior medial frontal cortex. So I want you to read that again. This study should be regarded as an initial investigation. What does that mean? We're starting it out to see if we can do it. See if we can do it. As to whether we can modulate, control religiosity by, in effect, by targeting that particular part of the brain. Can we treat someone to reduce their faith in God by using magnets to shut down the posterior medial frontal cortex? That's the question. Now, our question is that a moral thing to do? And this is just the one thing I want to note, as it's pretty evident to everyone, is whether it's moral or not is not a question that we will be answering. That's a question that society in general will answer. As to whether it's okay for us to engage in these kinds of therapies, whether it be voluntarily or forced, I don't know. Depends on the country, I suppose, and the time. But to in some way modulate or decrease our faith in God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, God has created us. That faith that we have in God is something that is somewhat intrinsic. It is true that the heavens declare God's glory. The firmament shows His handiwork. We're naturally inclined to worship God. But what they're basically saying, because man is a biological animal, and that God has created us in this way, that now they may have the power to, in effect, decrease our dependence or our desire to turn to God and to have faith in Him, especially during times of difficulty, times of persecution or risk. So that's weird, isn't it? And that's not the major premise of my lesson. So we know that there are always antagonistic people who are striving to do harm to our faith, to drive us away from God, to come between us and God. That's what persecution is all about, oppression, opposition to truth. What I'm more concerned about is what we might do ourselves individually to cause our faith to weaken. And so for the remainder of the time that we have, and I'll try to go through this quickly, I want to talk a little bit about that. When this particular picture was shown, my response to Josh was, well, so can a lobotomy. Can reduce our faith in God. So what? In other words, you can damage the brain and you can cause a difference in personality, a difference in thinking as a result of that. And to be honest, medical science forcing us to submit to a procedure to de-religionize us is not really a concern of mine, because that might, pie in the sky, happen sometime in the distant future, possibly. But what's happening every single day is Christians having their faith weakened primarily at their own hand. And so in the real world, the question is it possible to weaken our faith? And I want to give you three ways in which that can happen. First of all is worldliness. I would like to remind you of the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The sower went forth sowing his seed. Some fell upon the wayside. Some fell upon thorny ground, among the thorns, some fell on stony ground, some fell on good soil. Now I want you to think for a few moments about what was said about the falling among thorns and the description that is given of what that meant in Matthew 13 and verse 22. He who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now remember, faith comes by hearing, the hearing by the Word of God. So what we're talking about here is the beginning of faith, and then, in effect, the choking of faith that leads to an unfruitful life before God. And that's exactly what can happen. Individuals' faith in God, and certainly their desire for God, and their dedication and zeal for Him, can become less simply because we embrace the world or certain aspects of it. Demas did that. You'll remember, as is stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he was in the ministry with the Apostle Paul, but Paul said, "He has forsaken me, having loved the present world." The reason Demas stopped engaging in that activity of preaching the gospel, of ministering with Paul where he went, is because the world held sway in his heart. And that can happen to each of us as well. One other passage along those lines is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, a warning that is given by our Lord Himself concerning serving two masters. Either He will hate the one and love the other, or else He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is what too many Christians in every generation, but especially apropos in our day and time, are seeking to do. They want to serve God, and yet they allow things of the world. And we're not simply talking about ungodly things. We're talking about cares. We're talking about concerns. We're talking about interests that we have that take precedence over God. And when you have such rival views, rival desires, rival needs that occupy your time, you're not going to be equally observant of both. That's what the Lord is saying. It's basically divided loyalties. If you allow yourself to be encumbered by worldly concerns and worldly cares, worldly desires, worldly actions, then as a result of that, your ardor, your faith, your desire for God is going to lessen. And that's certainly something that is problematic. I want you to notice also the fact that evil companions can do the same thing. Young people, this is a point that is especially made for your consideration, especially since you have such a large peer group to choose from, especially when you're in public schools. So if you go to public schools, there are a lot of kids there, a lot of young people there, a lot of teenagers there, and a lot of people who don't hold to the same worldview that you and your parents do. And as a result of that, it's very possible for you to gain friendships with individuals who actually can cause problems with regard to your faith. And Paul warned about this. And by the way, it's not just young people. Understand that. It's all of us that this is a danger too. But it seems to me that especially children and young people can begin a walk in a wrong direction because of the pressure that comes upon them by their friends and their desire to be liked, to be the same as, their desire to fit in. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 of the text, going through verse 34, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And the indication there, since he was speaking it to their shame, is that some in Corinth were allowing themselves, as they involved themselves with evil company, to have their good habits corrupted. In fact, you can look at an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, you'll notice that's the last verse under this particular section, so we'll just skip over to that very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was an evil person in their midst, in the congregation itself, an individual who had his father's wife and was then guilty of fornication or sexual immorality. And we're told that in their reception of him, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does that mean? That means the influence of this evil individual changes you. And young people, that's especially why you have to be careful as to what friends you choose. If you think that you can choose worldly friends and make them a central part of your life, make them someone that's important to you, that you care what they think, you care to be a part of them, you desire to fit in, and they are evil, they are unrighteous, they're not living for God, you are a fool if you think that's not going to change you. A little leaven, Paul warns, leavens the whole lump. Well, how do you deal with this? Well, in the church, he says, purge it out. That's why he was telling them to withdraw their fellowship from such an individual. But we need to recognize in that warning in 1 Corinthians 15, he's not talking about the church. He's telling us all that evil company, evil companionship corrupts good habits. You have to strive to be righteous, and sometimes that involves who it is that you involve yourself with. Remember, salvation, eternity is far more important than friendship with the world. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, in this case specifically referring to an immoral woman and a man pursuing an immoral woman, he says, there can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? It really is a sign of foolishness for an individual to think that I can involve myself with those who are evil, make them my companions, strive to be around them and be like them and be accepted by them and not be influenced for unrighteousness, not to have my faith weakened as a result of it. And then the third and final point in the lesson this morning is the concept of just simple neglect. And when we say neglect, we're talking about our faith. It could be neglect of study, a neglect of meditation, a neglect of worship, of assembly, for the purpose of edifying one another. I want to read to you a quote from an article by Tom Roberts. He wrote this for Truth Magazine back in May 2012. And it's such a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's almost poetic in this description. I want to read it for you because I think it's very helpful. Isn't the spiritual application all too obvious? Isn't this often the course of a fall from grace? Folks, it doesn't take a bombshell to destroy faith if faith is left unattended and unguarded. Faith is not an absolute in our life that once attained will never change or diminish. It must constantly be attended, nourished, strengthened, and added to. We increase our faith by regularly reading God's Word and meditating on it so that the roots of our faith reach to the living water and are sustained. Without this constant tending and increasing of faith, the vicissitudes of life will eat away at our foundations until faith is gone and we know not when it happened. Such has been the case on many sad occasions when Christians leave the Lord and fall back into the world. And I would say amen to everything that was said in that particular quote. God deserves more from us than apathy, than distraction. You remember in Haggai, chapter 2, the state of the people at that time, who were again back from that period of exile, and yet the work on the Lord's house had come to an end. And the Lord noticed this distraction, this apathy, this lack of emphasis upon and focus upon the work of the Lord. And so the Lord said this to them, beginning in verse 2. He said, "This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." That's what the people were saying. It's just really not a good time for us to rebuild the temple. And so the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways." And I would like for us to do the same. Just examine your life and examine what's going on in your life right now. Is it really right and proper for the attention that you place to be placed in your life about all of these things if the Lord's house lies in ruins? If there is work that is being left undone as a result of you being distracted in your faith, or perhaps just being apathetic to the cause of the Lord because you've got your own things going. And can't that be said about many who call themselves Christians? That the Christian faith becomes secondary? Because if it becomes secondary, then the tendency is for it to weaken and weaken and weaken again. In verse 7 of Haggai, the Lord of hosts says this, "Consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because of my house that is in ruins, while each one of you runs to your house." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? And so, isn't it true, again, that this can happen? He said, you need to get to work for me, because in this life, what it ultimately is all about is not pleasing yourself, is it? Ultimately, as we live our lives, the purpose is to please God. And our neglect of the things of God can cost us for an eternity. That's why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. The more earnest heed, we've got to pay attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. And that's what is, as Tom Roberts mentioned in his point, is what happens. So many, this idea of apostasy, it's not a bombshell, it is a neglect which gradually leads individuals away. Their faith gradually weakens. "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So here is this new covenant. This is the salvation that is ours. If we neglect it, how are we going to be saved? The answer is we're not. It is the only thing that saves us. And if our faith weakens, apostasy can certainly come. And so, as we draw the lesson to a close, there's one final point to be made, and that is, we have expressed how it is that our faith can weaken, so how can we avoid it? How can we avoid it happening? Well, you take the opposite. It is important that you choose the right companions. It is important that you eschew all of those tendencies toward worldliness, instead strive to be righteous. But I want to emphasize how significant it is that we establish a diligent work ethic so that we might avoid our faith becoming weak. And what Tom had to say about the fact that we need to consistently apply ourselves to study and to meditation, to the Word, that the roots of our faith may reach to the living water, which is Jesus Christ, is so important. I want you to consider, as we draw our lesson to a close, the words of Peter that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, when he says, to add to your faith virtue. Well, let me go back to that and start off, because I skipped the very first clause. For this very reason, giving all diligence. So there's the concept of diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. And here's the promise. If you do these things, you will never stumble. We talk about a weak faith, a faith that stumbles, a faith that digresses and comes to the point where an individual leaves the Lord. That's not going to happen if you are adding to your faith, if you are being diligent, if you have that work ethic when it comes to serving God. It's an amazing thing to me. And people, I guess every generation is going to say this about the generation that follows. It's about, you know, these kids these days, they just don't have. But I've heard it my entire life with regard to the greatest generation and the generation before them, talking about the work ethic that they had that made our nation great, and it's just not present in the world these days. But you know, I also know of a lot of those men and those women with that outstanding work ethic that made our nation productive and made us a world power as a nation, that many of them did not have that same diligence and that same work ethic when it came to their faith. In other words, they were making priorities wrong. And what I want for you, if you're going to be one of those individuals, one of the men who just clocks in his 40 hours and then comes home and doesn't think about it anymore, that's not really concerned about growing the company and loyal to the man and that kind of stuff, and you just want to put in your time because you have to and you'd rather be doing something different, that's fine with me if that's the way you want to be. I'm not going to criticize you because you've got that view about your work. I mean, we're supposed to put in an honest day's effort for an honest day's wage. I think that's a scriptural principle. But if that's all that you're doing and it's not as important to you as your boss thinks it ought to be, you don't have a quarrel with me. But I tell you something. If our attitude towards service to God is I'm going to do what I can minimally get away with, or if you're not continually striving to grow your faith, well, I personally, if I see that, I'm going to have a problem with that, certainly. But more importantly, God has a problem with it. Doesn't really matter what I think, does it? But what he says here is if you lack these things, if you lack this diligence and this work ethic with regard to serving God, notice what is said here. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness. Forgotten you were cleansed from your old sins. So make your call and election sure with diligence. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God, is to have a strong faith, is to put Christ first, is to separate yourself from the world and separate yourself from those who are evil and strive to live righteously. And if you do these things, your faith will not weaken. And I dare say that if someone comes after you with a bunch of magnets, you're going to try to fight them off because you want that strong faith and the Almighty God of heaven. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your need, but if your need is to become a child of God this day, or to dedicate your life anew, or help us help you so that we might pray for you, then we're offering an invitation to let us know those things at this point in time. So if you have that need, whatever it may be, would you come forward now while together we stand and while we sing the song Selected?